And could you stand with me? If you're able to stand, I would appreciate it. We're going to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. These are the words of our God, and we will respect them not just by standing, but hopefully by obeying them. That's the goal. The Apostle Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the folly of our rights, the folly of going after what we believe we deserve, the folly of any pride or arrogance that we may have in ourselves, and to see Christ as supreme. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. As many of you know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. Many of you may have this day off of work or out of school. I know my children are out of school. But Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is a bit of a controversial figure. Admittedly, he's a controversial figure, particularly for a church like ours, a conservative Southern church. Let's just be honest about it. He is a controversial figure. If we're talking about his theology, I'll have to tell you, the man should be rejected outright. If you've ever read his writings, you know that he is one who questions seriously, if not completely doubted, things like the deity of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the historic Christian faith upon which my salvation is founded. If we're talking about his politics, I have to personally, whether you may or not, I personally disagree with the man. And let me explain why. I respectfully disagree. He saw government as the solution to the problems that faced our country. He saw government as the thing that would fix the morality that was lacking and that continues to be lacking in our nation. The fact of the matter is, I don't think that our government can solve one thing. I think our government is put in place to certainly punish the evildoers, as the Bible tells us. But at the end of the day, what our country is made up of, good or ill, is made up of the hearts of men and women, either black and dirty with sin, or regenerated and clean by the Holy Spirit. But, for all those things that we could say about the man, in terms of fighting for racial equality or human rights, regardless of the color of a man's skin or a woman's skin, I think he was on the right side of that issue. And let me explain myself. Unfortunately, the conservative, orthodox Christian church, for the most part, ceded that fight over to this man and men like him. In other words, instead of the Christian church standing up and saying, you know what? Regardless of what a man looks like, regardless of what side of the tracks he was born on, if God died, he died for him just as like he did everybody else. Instead of standing up and fighting for those rights, a lot of churches, again, I don't know about this particular churches, but I know churches like ours who believe the right things, who think the right things, who talk about the church, the Bible the right way, at least we're silent on the subject, and unfortunately many were actively opposed to this. And that is forever cemented in the American public's mind, a link between so-called civil rights or human rights and also so-called liberal theology. So those, quote, liberals, they have an edge or a corner on civil rights and moral rights. And now Dr. King's work back in that period of time spawned a whole host of these civil rights leaders. Most of them are black preachers with a reverend in front of their name, if not a doctor as well, with very liberal theology, most often a very populist point of view. They have this prosperity, is the word I'm looking for, prosperity gospel that they're preaching. So, this leads me to the question. How is it that a man who can be, or a church who can be, so right on so many things? Jesus died for all men, that you can turn to Him and He'll be your salvation, that He is the God of the universe, the one who died and bled for my sins. How can I be so right on those things, yet so wrong on something so basic about how to treat your fellow man? And on the other hand, how can some people who are so right on this basic thing about treating your fellow man be so wrong on everything else? Their theology way off and all these other, just so, what is going on here? I think Peter offers the answer. I think Peter gives us the answer to that problem. In this passage, Peter really takes aim at the idols that both sides of that discussion, those people who are either silent or actively opposed to human rights, civil rights, equal rights, whatever you want to call that, those people who are actively opposed to it, as well as those who are fighting vehemently for it. He takes aim at the idols that both of these people, both of these groups have. And frankly, many of us, you and me, the idols that we have, and we put up in place of God and God's glory. Peter here is talking, if you actually wanted to flip over a page, I don't know how many pages it might be in your Bible, but it's one page in my Bible, to chapter 1, verse 1, he is talking to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He is talking to people who are, just to use a word that relates to the civil rights movement, disenfranchised. These are people who are where they are, not because that's where they grew up, not because they live there, not because they chose to live there, but because they were scattered. They were being persecuted and run out of town. And they're in this area, and if there's ever disenfranchised people, these are these people. They know inequality. They know persecution. They know not getting what it seems like they should deserve. They understand this. And what does Peter write to them about? Look back at our text. Verse 6. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. He reminds them of their Savior. He's talking to them about Jesus Christ. And he's not just saying, you have a Savior. He is saying they have a Savior, but he's doing more than, you've got a Savior. He's saying, that Savior is the chief cornerstone. That Savior is the foundation upon which you either stand or you trip over. You're either on Him, aligned with Him, part of Him, in Him, or you're sitting there confounded, confused, not knowing which way to go. He's making assurance to them. He's saying there's only one thing supreme. There is no supremacy in any group or any person. There's no nation that is supreme over another nation. There is no religion supreme over another religion. There is no race. There is no population segment. No single individual supreme except one, Jesus Christ. All others who put themselves forward as the supreme race, who puts themselves forward as the supreme person, the supreme nation, Jesus Christ will destroy them in the final day. He says, no, I am supreme. No one other is supreme except for me. Everything else lines up with me or it's out of line. In fact, he calls himself the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is in building. It's that stone in which it's sort of the first one set, and everything else is in line with it. If you're not in line with that, you're not part of the building. I mean, you're either in line with that or it's a mess and they have to take it out and put another one in. It's got to be in line with the cornerstone. And he's saying your value, your basis for standing, who you are, is defined not by the color of your skin, not by the family you grew up in, not by the nation that you were born and bred in, not by these other things. Your value, your standing is based upon one thing. How are you in relation to Jesus Christ? Are you part of His building? Is He precious to you? Or are you disobedient to Him and therefore being discarded and confounded like a brick? It just won't fit into the building. Oh my goodness, it doesn't fit. Throw that away. Which one are you? What is your value? Is your value based on some other thing? Saying, I'm supreme because I am an American. I am supreme because I am a Baptist. I am supreme because of these things. No, no. He's saying, no, those are useless. Those are not even sensible labels to put up on you. The only thing that's sensible is what is your relationship to Jesus Christ. That is where your value comes. It is both a comfort and a condemnation that there's none other supreme. It is comforting to know that my enemies are not supreme over me. It's comforting to know that there's not another nation on the planet that can say that they're supreme to my nation. It's comforting to me to know that there's no one else can look at me and say, I'm better than you. I'm comforted by that. But it's also a condemnation to tell me, Matthew, you're no better than anybody else either. Your value is only found in Jesus Christ. If I have any value, it's because of my relationship to Him. That is where supremacy comes from. He goes further, though, not just reminding them who is supreme, but he goes on to talk about race and nationalities. Now, I want you to understand, he is talking to a predominantly Jewish congregation here, predominantly Jewish audience. These people who, if you look back at the Jews who persecuted Jesus, those religious rulers, you look at the Jews who would persecute Paul as he went from town to town, what were they noted for? Frankly, a bit of racial superiority. They thought they had a corner on the market for what was right and what was wrong. That because of all blessings were contained within this national group. And in a sense, they were right, but they misunderstood that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That because of Jesus Christ, all nations of the world are now blessed. Because of that ultimate Jew, that ultimate Israel, Jesus Christ. And these people he was talking to, he goes on to say, you know, let's talk about race for a minute. Let's talk about tribes of people, nations of people. And he says in verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation. You are chosen of God. You are special. You're a royal priesthood. You're kings serving God. You are a holy nation. A nation set apart for something different. You are a peculiar people. Yes, there is a reference or a nod, if you will, to the Jewish nation. But you have to understand because of what Jesus did. It's not just confined to those who are of the circumcision, as Paul puts it in Galatians. That's not what we look to anymore. I look to Jesus. He is the one. I can be part of that race, that nation of people, that peculiar, that holy nation. I'm part of that. I can be part of that. As long as I'm in right relationship to the cornerstone. As long as I'm in the building in the right way. He ultimately tells us there are two races of people, is what he's saying here. It's not brown and white, black and yellow. These aren't the races that he's talking about. He's saying there's God's people, those who have obtained mercy, And there's not God's people, those who are disobedient. That's the races that we have to talk about. Not a black and white thing, not a color and non-color. We're talking about God's people and not God's people. He's using this building metaphor. You're either in the building or you're not in the building. You're either a brick that's part of the building, lined up with the cornerstone, or you are one that the builders disallow. You're thrown away. One of the two. Your value as a race of people, as a nation, as a group of people, your value ultimately is in Christ. You were previously, as he says there in verse 10, you were in the past not a people, but now you are a people. Think about this church. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would have no reason to be here. We have a church and we are a people. We are a group, a household of faith because of what Jesus did. And we now have that. We are now a people, even though we weren't a people before. We were previously under judgment. Look at verse 10. Which had not obtained mercy. Previously, we were under the judgment of God, but now have obtained mercy. And here's the thing. You're not born into God's family. Like you might be born a white man, or you might be born an American, or any of these other things that we normally label people as. You're not born into God's family. You are born again into God's family. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? That means I'm a Christian today. You're a Christian if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's great. But it doesn't mean, I'm a Christian, so I'm better than everybody else. No, that means I'm a Christian, and I want the world to be a Christian. I want everybody to be part of this unique race of people that have been set apart and put aside for God's use. I want everybody to be part of this. It's not an exclusive arrangement. I'm actually commissioned. I am commissioned to go out on the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to go out and bring others into right relationship with the cornerstone. That's my job. Unlike some groups who would say, oh, we're part of, you know, we're whatever, fill in the blank. You just wouldn't understand how where we've come from. Well, maybe not, but I'm a Christian. And I understand exactly where you came from. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to be in line with the cornerstone. And that's the gospel that we preach. That is what we must have if we are to be this holy nation of people. So they are a special people. They are called by God for a special purpose. But here's the thing. That's not an open door to fight for their rights to do what they want to do. I want you to see this. Look at verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg of you, you're strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." He's saying, yeah, you're a people, but you're strangers and pilgrims. This home that you live in, this world, this is not where your final resting place is. You have a greater reality to look forward to. Yes, you're here, absolutely. But this is just, it's a passing phase. This is just where I have you right now as God's people. This is where God has us because He wants us here. He's got a mission for us, but He's got something bigger for us on the other side. Where today, yes, we come together on a Sunday morning to worship Him in corporate worship. But can you imagine a place where we can forever and ever in eternity be in His presence, worshiping Him? That's where we're going to be. Today, we're here. We're under this today. We have a bigger eternal reality. We're just here passing through, as the songs say. Therefore, because of that, we need to abstain, he says. These people need to abstain from fleshly lusts. Lust. Let's don't think about that word lust just as we think about lust. You know, sort of sexual desires a lot of times. That's how we think about lust. It's more than that. Lust, as James defines it over in James chapter 4, verse 1, is two things. One is, it's wanting what I want at the expense of anything else. I want mine, and I don't care if you get yours. I want mine. That's lust. And second of all, he says that lust, James says, is the source of all conflict on the planet. Every argument you've ever had, every disagreement you've ever had, every piece of conflict, every part of a conflict that you've ever been part of, it's caused because you wanted yours and that other person wanted theirs and didn't care if the other one got it or not. You wanted what you wanted. That's lust. And Peter is telling them, he's saying, listen, you need to stay away from that. You're a special people, called out for a special reason. I've got a special cause for you. You have an eternal purpose. Don't get caught up wanting what you want now. Instead, your fulfillment comes from Christ. He says this here in verse 9. He says that ye should show forth, we're special, called apart, that we should be the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Instead of finding our satisfaction in getting mine right here, right now, I have Jesus to look forward to. He is my fulfillment. He is supreme. He is the one who makes me a people. He gives me not what I deserve. Because if I get what I deserve, I go to hell. But I get from Him what He has so richly promised me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. In whom, speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I get Jesus. I get Jesus. I don't get respect. I don't get social respectability. I don't get wealth. I don't get honor. I don't get even the right place in line or the job that I want. I don't get those things. I get Jesus. I get God. I get to have Him. I get to enjoy His pleasures, His presence, His being. I get Him. That's what I get. Instead of sitting and fighting for my rights, I say, God, I deserve nothing but hell. But You give me Yourself. You give me Your Son. That's what He's saying. There's no rights on this planet for me. There are rights because of what Christ gets, what He deserves. He is the only one who deserves rights. In fact, Philippians 2:9 says that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. I think God has some rights. Jesus has some rights. But I get none. I get what Jesus has richly blessed me with, what His grace has been poured out on me. I get that. Instead of fighting for my rights, I need to say, listen, God, thank You for giving me everything that You've done for me. But here's where the problem comes. Another problem, I should say. Just as it did for these people. Yes, they're a special group of people. We're a special group of people. We found our desires fulfilled in Christ. But the world around them persecuted them for their faith. You can see this in verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. These people were fighting against them. In fact, that's why they're where they are. These were people who probably lived in Jerusalem, probably lived in Israel, and loved that motherland that they had always come to know. This is where they grew up. They would love to live there. But no, can't do that. These people are chasing them out of the country. They are persecuted for their faith. But Peter tells them, he says, you should do good. And again, look at verse 12 again. Whereas they speak evil of you, they're speaking evil of you. What does he say? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall see or which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's natural for us to fight against injustice. To see, you know what? They're not treating me right. I deserve better than this. It's a natural feeling, is it not? I have it. If somebody does me wrong, I want to get them back. But that's not what Peter's saying. He said, no, you're special. You're different. You're called apart. You're not trying to fight for some cause, some justice. No. It's natural to defend yourself, but you know that God will one day make all things right. Instead of making restitution or revenge, which is my natural disposition, I am to be trying to reconcile these people to Christ. Look at what he says. Again, verse 12. He says, have your conversation honest. Live in an upright way. Walk in a right way among the Gentiles. Yet they're going to speak evil against you, he says. But live in a way so that they might, by your good works, which they're going to behold, that they will be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying to them, listen, those people out there are not going to respect you. They're not going to honor you. In fact, they're probably going to persecute you more. But you're to live in such a way not to get back at them, but to actually introduce them to the same God that saved your soul. Because I want them to be among the people that you are among. I don't want them to sort of say, you know what, yeah, they're okay, let's leave them alone. No, that's not what he wants. He's saying, I want them to say, I got to be part of them. I got to worship their God. I got to love their Savior. I need to be in among them. He's not wanting us to get reconciliation or restitution. He's not wanting us to get restitution or revenge. He's wanting us to reconcile the world to the chief cornerstone. He's wanting everybody to be in line with the cornerstone. They're going to speak against us, but we need to pray that they can glorify God. They're going to treat us awfully, but we're not going to care how they treat us. We're going to be concerned with how they relate to the chief cornerstone. That's what we're going to be concerned about. Instead of fighting for some cause about, you know, they sure do treat Christians bad. The world doesn't think about the way we do. It's not what we're going to fight for. We're going to fight for the cause of Christ. So that the world not that they'll stop treating Christians bad, but that they'll love the Savior as He ought to be about to be loved. And we're going to fight that fight through the weapons of the Spirit. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to share the gospel. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. If I may steal a line from a fairly famous speech from Dr. King, I have a dream. I have a dream that one day Christians will be so in love with Jesus that it's not going to matter about their race or their rights. Instead, the only thing that will matter will be the cause of Christ. I have that sort of dream. To get there, I encourage you. In fact, if I could demand of you, I would. Look at what Peter is saying as a comfort. It's a comfort in this letter that Christ's people, if you're in Christ, if you have lined up with the cornerstone, you are a special people. You're called apart to do a special work, and you can find your fulfillment in Christ. You should take comfort in that. But here is where both Dr. King, as well as those who fought against him, go way off base. This is where they miss it. Both sides. This is where they miss it. Only Christ is supreme. There's no such thing as a race of people in God's economy. There's no such thing outside of Christ. We're either in Him or we're out of Him. That's it. Anything else, we're making distinctions where God doesn't make distinctions. There's no such thing as rights. I deserve nothing but hell, regardless of where I came from, regardless of my skin color, regardless of anything. I deserve nothing but hell. And there's no such thing as a cause that's worthy of my attention and my energy other than the cause of Christ. No such thing. However, some of you this morning are still looking to get what's yours. You might be putting forward your personal group, whether that's some racial group or some socioeconomic group or some religious group. I don't know what the group is that you kind of hold clean tightly to, but you're putting forth that group as supreme. You might even be putting yourself forward. You know what? I'm a strong person. I'll figure this thing out. Whatever the reasons are that you're clinging to, instead, you're putting something else on the throne other than Jesus Christ. You people that are thinking in that way, you need to come to Christ. You need to look to Him. You need to line yourself up with the chief cornerstone. If you're not lined up with Him, you can be whatever it is you think you are, and He's going to toss you aside like building scrap materials. And you will ultimately be burned up in that hell for eternity and eternity. You will find instead, however, what you need in Him if you look to Him. Now, there are others of you who have put your faith in Christ. You are lined up with that cornerstone. But you've lost sight of what it means, really means, to be a holy nation and a peculiar people, as the Bible tells us. I beg of you, repent of your racism. Repent of those little cliques that you cling to. Repent of your unmerited snobbery. That's what it amounts to. You're nothing but snobs. I am a snob at times, and I have to admit, I sometimes think I've got a corner on what's right and wrong, when in the fact of the matter is, I am nothing apart from Christ. You people, I don't know where you are, but you may, some of you may find yourself in this situation where you are racist against groups of people, where you're snobby against other groups of people, and you look down your nose saying, I'm somehow better than somebody else, when in fact, you are what you are by the grace of Almighty God. And if you were looking down your nose at those other people, thank God he didn't look down his nose at you. Because if he did, you would be exactly where you deserve to be today. And that would be in an awful hell. You understand, unless, again, I don't know everybody's genetic background here, but I'm not aware of anybody being from a Jewish descent. You understand, if you are not of Jewish descent, you have something today that you do not deserve to have from the history of humanity. You are a part of a race of people that God's people used to call dogs.
That's right.
Do you understand that? So what, you come from a privileged background relative to other racial groups or economic groups? Who cares? God took us from the most faraway group and brought us to be the most close group, the church for whom he died.
Amen.
We need to honor that. We need to thank God for that. Because we're nothing apart from him. Now there's others of you who think you have to defend yourself against the attacks of this world. Somehow assert your rights. I'm a Christian. I'm going to stand proud as a Christian. You folks need to be more about loving the world than punishing the world. You have to understand, you're not going to get yours. If you try to get yours, like I said, we've already made it clear. What do you get? If you get yours, what do you get? You get hell. Instead of sitting there saying, oh, poor pitiful me, I'm one of these Christians that really stand up for what I believe in and they're all over me. No, love them. Know that that's where, we're going to talk about this tonight, I'll just give you a preview. You were there once. If you weren't there once, you're there now and you need to get out of there. You're either there once or that's where you are. It's where all of us start. We're in sin. We're far away from God. And we need to be more about loving the world than defending ourselves against the world. Only Christ is supreme. Only He has the right to judge. Until He comes, we need to lift Him up and draw men to Him. Get them, like I said, in line at the cornerstone. That's the goal. Not to say, oh, you know, I'm in line with the cornerstone and those people over there are throwing rocks at me. Fine. Tell them to get in line with the cornerstone. Tell them that Jesus is the one that makes you do what you do, that you're there for that reason, and that they should love Him like you love Him. Not, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the cornerstone. You've got to give up your claims on rights, about revenge, about supremacy. And when you've done that, and if you've done that, stop judging and looking around and saying, they're different from me. Don't do that. Look around and say, I want them to love my Jesus like I love my Jesus. That's what we need to be focused on. Not about how different they are, but how much they are out of line with the cornerstone. Not how much they don't look like us, but how much they're out of line with the cornerstone. That's what defines me. It's what defines them. And if you care about your own eternal soul, you should care about theirs. Say they need to be in line with the cornerstone. My plea to you is repent and turn to Christ. And here's how I'm going to close this.